Well, I want to ask you for a short while this morning to turn to the passage we read from the Gospel according to John. So, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we turn to the 14th verse of that chapter. So, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the 14th verse of that chapter. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, John goes on, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I say that I want to ask us to ponder that particular verse, that particular word, I do. But in the light of the passage, as John has already brought it to us in the prologue. So, for instance, we read in the first verse of the chapter these words. And the 14th verse, in many ways, is an exposition that follows on immediately from what we read here in verse 1 and following. So in verse 1, we read this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, I don't want to get too involved, as it were, straight away, but John is deliberate in what he is saying, in this sense. There are echoes to be heard here, like echoes that we might hear reverberating around a building, as it were. There are echoes in what John is talking about, echoes that take us directly back, that cannot be missed and that should not be missed, right back to the very first word of Scripture. John commences his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word." And then in the 14th verse, we read that that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But John takes us back to the beginning. It is as if he is saying to us, here at this moment, here at this particular historic moment of time, at this juncture, when the Word became flesh, the new day has dawned. The new beginning has begun. In God's purposes, in God's time, in God's dealings with His people and with this creation in redemption. Remember how it was in the very beginning, in the first word of Scripture? The exact words are duplicated by John: "In the beginning." Now, I was going to read from another verse of Scripture to open our service this morning. I then changed my mind and read from the 149th Psalm. But remember how that account of creation goes on? It goes on, and we come to this point at the end of chapter 1. "And God saw that everything He had made, and behold, it was very good." There it is. That's the kind of note that John is wanting to take us back to, dare I say it. All of the gospel writers, not only John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, each one of them say to us in their own way, if we are going to understand the coming of Jesus to this world, if we are going to understand the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, if we are going to understand the ministry of Jesus, His teachings, His parables, His miracles, well, we need to fill out our understanding. We need to look back. Remember so often Matthew, Mark, Luke? They say to us things like, this was fulfilled. This or this happened to fulfill. This word that Jesus spoke fulfilled this prophecy. this event happened, that this event might be fulfilled. And they're always taking us back into the scriptures that we now think of as the Old Testament scriptures. To understand Jesus in that rich, full sense, we need to go back. Today, I'm not saying it is here, but it is popular, of course, to try to warm. In fact, at times it always has been popular, right from the first, to almost want to say that the Old Testament scriptures are a kind of second class. That's not the biblical scriptural view at all. And John says to us, the Word became flesh. That Word that was in the beginning. The coming of Jesus to this world. Don't just go back to Isaiah or Jeremiah. Go back to the very beginning. And all was created and made well. And yet, we know it wasn't long before that which had been made well by God. That which God was pleased with became thwarted, became twisted, became turned inside out, upside down. That, I suppose, is where the stories, the accounts of Adam and Eve come in. You know, the rebellion of humanity against God the Creator, who had made all well. We see that in our world about us. We see the effects of that in our own lives, if we are honest. Paul says to us, the scriptures say to us, that the world about us reflect the very glory of the Maker. And yet it is a world that is turned out of shape. See, the question that the rest of Scripture, if I could put it in this sense, poses is this. And it is the question that John is saying, here is the ultimate answer to that question. This. What is God now doing about this world, this creation, this humanity that was made well, that now is so twisted out of shape? What is the God who created doing in the face of that rebellion of humanity against Him? What is the Lord doing about that? Not, I hasten to add, what humanity is doing. We have our part to play. We are called upon by the Lord. But the scriptures address a bigger theme. We are so taken, this is why I mention it really, we are so taken in our society today with what we can do. If I could put it in those terms. Forgive me if it is rather a simplistic way of putting it. Forgive me if it seems rather a dark way of putting it, you know. But nonetheless, it's true. We see, in some sense, the predicament that we are faced with as humanity in the world in which we live. We see all of the developments that we have in terms of technology. We acknowledge all the advancements that we have in terms of medicine. We rejoice, it seems to me, sometimes in the progress, questionable perhaps, the progress that we seem to have made politically. We glory at times in the advancements and the progress that we have made educationally. And of course, in all of those ways, we should give thanks to the grace of God. But our problem today, if I could so put it in so many words, is precisely this. We have come to believe that we can sort ourselves out in the human predicament by using just these kinds of means. We see the wonders that God has provided for us and the ways in which God has enabled us to develop in certain ways. And we fail to see the God who stands behind them. In effect, we build a kind of tower of Babel. We try to play the part of God. We can never sort out our own problems, as it were, all on our own. We can never sort out the world's crises just by, as it were, making all parts of this world into kind of liberal democracies, which I believe that half the people today in our society seem to want to believe. We can't do it basically and fundamentally because we are part of the problem ourselves. And praise God that the scriptures do not tell us in the first place that we have to get up and do. They tell us of a God who, full in the face of this world and its sin and its mess and its rebellion, has acted on our behalf, is active, doing what we cannot do ourselves. John brings us to the ultimate. He says to us, in the beginning was the Word, but that Word has become flesh. And he is picking up on that great theme of Scripture. I don't know. I read from Genesis chapter 12. I suppose, in a sense, that marks, in one way, one of the great, great turning points of Scripture. When God acts on our behalf, we see the ways in which God might act in other ways too, because one of the ways, of course, in which the Lord might respond and does respond is in terms of judgment. And so we get the account of the flood, we get the account of Israel being sent into exile, and so on and so forth. But the overarching theme is one of grace. The overarching theme is of God actively coming amongst his people in this world to rescue, to redeem, to seek out, to bless, to heal, to draw unto himself. Genesis chapter 12. In the light of all that had happened before, God says to Abraham, Abraham, come out of the Ur of the Chaldees, for I am going to bless thee. Let me just turn to that passage. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee. And so the passage goes on. Do you hear what is being said? The Lord is saying that here He is actively going to seek to bless. He is going to be active in this world to seek out that he might do good. That he might do good ultimately to all of the peoples, all of the nations of this world. Not a call, first of all, as I so often turn to the scriptures and read. Not a call, first of all, to Abraham to do. No, no, no. Yes, Abraham is being called by God, but Abraham is being called to be part of a project, of a work of God. That the Lord is going to reach out into this world to people who have turned against him to bless. Remember, as we might go on in the accounts, remember the time when the people that God was forming, the nation of Israel, the people that he was forming out of Abraham, and they were in exile, and so the Lord looked on them, and he called upon a man called Moses. And the Lord said, in effect, that I am going to those people and I am going to bring them out and I am going to lead them to the promised land. Hear the emphasis all of the time. It is all the Lord's doing. The Lord is calling out a people. The Lord is going to bless. The Lord is going to guide. The Lord is going to teach a people to trust in him. This is the Lord's doing. And so we go on and on. We come to the passages that speak to us of the king, David, and the great promises to David that there was going to be a king whose kingdom was going to be everlasting. The prophets speak of the light that is shining in the darkness. And so we can go on and on and on. And I don't apologize for going on and on and on to try to make the point. Because John is feeding directly into that storyline of the scripture, if you want to put it that way. And John is saying to us that in the light of all of this world turned upside down and inside out, God ultimately in the end, does this. The word that was in the beginning becomes flesh. Ultimately, it wasn't good enough for the Lord, if I can put it in this sense, just to send an Abraham, just to call out a people unto himself, just to send a Moses to rescue that people. The Lord's ultimate answer to the predicament of life in this world is that he comes himself. Not just a God of love, as we sometimes talk. I don't mean that in a glib sense, because I mean it in this sense. We can turn an idea of a God of love into any kind of God that we might want that God to be. The Creator God. The Redeemer God. The God who holds and sustains this world in his hands comes to this world to live and to dwell. That is what God ultimately does. And how we make sense of all of the other stories that have led this far. God doesn't just send his king. God is God's king. He comes himself. The light shining in the darkness is not just a light sent by God. It is the Lord himself. Jesus said, I am the light of this dark world. The Lord himself comes to dwell amongst his people. The Word becomes flesh. In the beginning, that Word, creation, all was well and good. And now that Word becomes flesh and dwells amongst us. The new day has dawned. God has acted, has intervened in this world in a way that is as powerful and in a certain sense yet more powerful than the very creation itself. The Lord God comes amongst us. I don't know. I suppose there are so many unusual things that happen in life. Unusual things tend to have unusual consequences. Some of them very profound consequences, partly because they are simply unusual. If life just continued in the everyday, I suppose that wouldn't be the case. But when something happens that is out of the ordinary of our everyday experience, sometimes the consequences can be huge. I remember, I think, my mother telling me of the first day when her own mother, my grandmother, was given antibiotics as a cure for some medical problem. She tried to pull it apart to get the goodness out. So strange did this thing look called antibiotics to her. And yet strange things can have a great impact. Where would we be today without antibiotics? Those things that at first looked so odd have had a monumental impact. I'm sure for many people listening back 2,500 years ago to some of the claims of the ancient Roman peoples, it might have seemed strange that the whole Western world might become a different place because of these people who had developed a very powerful army and so on and so forth. And yet still today, if it wasn't for the fact of the Roman people and the way in which they lived, Western world would be a different place. Why do I say that? I say all of that to try to make the point. Here, perhaps, surely, without a doubt, and I mean it in the most reverent way possible, but words fail me, is the strangest, most peculiar, most mysterious event that this world has ever known, looked at from our standpoint. God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the one who sustains and holds your life and my life in his hands, so to speak. The God that has created and made all it is, in a moment of time, 2,000 or so years ago, in a particular place in this creation, comes and dwells amongst us. That is surely the strangest event this world has ever known in terms of our experience. And yet, because partly it is such an unusual event, it is an event with the most monumental consequence. The Lord Himself comes to dwell, to bless, to seek, to reach out, to call people to Himself. And even more, to live a holy life, and ultimately to go to the cross. The Lord God, the Creator, the Word that was in the beginning, has come and dwelt amongst us to live and to die and to rise again. How can words fill out on an event such as that? God's ultimate answer to humanity having turned their back and rebelled against Him in sin is that He comes to dwell amongst them, and to die and to rise again. If that hadn't been, we really would be by ourselves. I mentioned just a short while ago how it seems to me that people today, our society, we have so much. We have so much to be thankful to God for, but we have so much we want to play the part of God. We want to seek to address all our problems ourselves. Well, if 2,000 years ago God had not come amongst us, we would be by ourselves. Those cries that I make for help, for guidance, for forgiveness, for mercy, would be cries ultimately going into the darkness. There would be no eternal life. Death would be the end. Some events have monumental consequence. God came to this world to live. The Lord Jesus Christ came amongst us. The Word became flesh to live and to die and to rise again. And that means eternal life. That means for all of those who are in Christ Jesus that we we'll see the saints who have been before us again. That means that we will dwell with our Lord Jesus, with God Himself, into an eternity. It means that death is not the end. It means that death actually represents a glorious new beginning in Jesus Christ. It means that here and now, today, in the mess of this life, as sometimes it can be and can feel, in all of the difficulties, in the rebelliousness, in the loneliness, in the pretentiousness, in the arrogance of this world, that sweet, still, small, gentle voice of our Lord can be known and is known. Because that Lord came into this world in all of its mess to seek and to save. It means that forgiveness can be known with God. It means that for all of those who are in Jesus Christ, there is no fear of condemnation anymore. It means all of these things. And we could go on and on and on, exploring the wonders of a God who has come to dwell amongst us in the face of what we have done against him. I could go on. I'm not going to go on. Can I just say this? In the light of this God who has given of himself for us, what are we doing with Jesus Christ today? Is he calling today? Because that is what the Lord does. This God who has come amongst us, he calls upon us, that we might follow him, that we might live for him, that we might know his Spirit in our lives, shaping us and making us new. What are we doing? What am I doing? What are you doing with the Lord Jesus Christ today? Are you rebelling? Don't rebel. Hear his call and give yourself to him. And brothers and sisters, just this too. This salvation, you know. This salvation is made secure by Christ coming to this world and what he did for us 2,000 or so years ago. Sometimes it can feel so different in our own lives. Sometimes I can feel so many million miles away from the Lord and his blessing. But that Lord who has called us is the Lord who gave himself for us and the Lord who is still with us here now. Don't start to think that salvation is grounded and founded upon our feelings and upon what we might bring to the Lord. It's founded upon what he has done for us. I feel that I've only touched the subject that I wanted to this morning. I pray the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen.